Hey, thank you, Richard. And let me just say to you guys, man, it is so good to be back. It was great to be away. Thank you for letting me have some time away. And thank you for having me back and letting me come back. It is good to be here this morning. But I tell you, I've really missed preaching. And so if it's okay with you, I'm just going to dive right in. And so let me ask you this question. I want you to think about this with me. Have you ever heard this saying? And the answer is an obvious yes. So, you know, but just humor me. And I've been away, so humor me and say yes in just a minute, okay? Have you ever heard this saying, failure is not an option? You heard that saying? Yes? Yeah. I mean, we've heard that. I mean, it's the stuff of Hollywood movies, right? You play the soundtrack. It's a pivotal moment in the movie, and failure's not an option. I mean, the world is going to be destroyed. Our lives are going to be lost if we fail. Failure's not an option, and it just makes for such good Hollywood movies, right? Now, can I interject a little truth bomb? Here's the reality, and the reality is not failure is not an option. Here's the reality. Failure is unavoidable. Failure is unavoidable. Don't you feel encouraged? I mean, I've been away for 2 months, and that's what I came back with, just to encourage you. How many of y'all feel encouraged now? Failure's unavoidable. But I know that's true. I know failure's unavoidable, or we wouldn't have all of these sayings like, if at first you don't succeed, help me out here. Try again. And my dad's favorite, if you get bucked off the horse, you got to get right back up and get back on the horse. What was my dad saying? He's saying what we all know is true. We all get bucked off. We all get thrown by life. But you know what? Your failure doesn't have to cancel your future. And so we don't have to stay bucked off. The only way we lose is if we fail to try. And so just get back up on the horse and try again. And that's what my dad was teaching me, and that's what your folks have taught you, because it's true. You ever heard quitters never win and winners never quit? Okay, enough of those truthisms and truisms. And do you realize it's God that teaches us this, guys? That failure is unavoidable. How many of you have heard the verse, all have, what is it? Succeeded? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me just interject this truth into your life. I'm telling you, if you understand the truth, then grace becomes so much more precious to you and to me. And here is the truth. You and I fail. You and I fall short in our walk with Jesus every single day. Failure is unavoidable. But even as I say that, I want you to be filled with hope this morning, not discouragement this morning. And so let me say this. The key to a vibrant faith, the key to a vibrant faith, a faith that is vibrant and alive and healthy and strong, is not never failing. The key to a vibrant faith is a faith that fails forward. For the next couple of weeks, this Sunday and next Sunday, I'm just going to be talking about this idea of failing forward. And we're just discussing together, what does it look like when we fail? And may I remind you, failure is unavoidable. When we fail, what does it look like to not be defeated by our failures, but to actually grow from our failures? And that's the idea of failing forward. And so we're going to look at two individuals who failed spectacularly. The one we're looking at this week is a guy by the name of John Mark. John Mark failed miserably, so miserably that his failure was actually recorded on the pages of Scripture for 2,000 years. People have been reading about John Mark's failure and discussing and examining John Mark's failure. How would you like that? How would you like for someone to record your failure and then 2,000 years from now, a group of people gather together just to examine and talk about and discuss and cluck their tongues over your failure? Not too fun, right? And yet that's John Mark. He failed so miserably that his failure was recorded on the pages of eternity. And yet, the good news to the story that we're going to look at today is John Mark actually failed forward. And it is a story that can be our story as well. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at verse 13. Acts 13, verse 13. And then leave your Bible open to Acts, because then we're going to jump over to Acts 15 in just a few moments. But look at what it says in Acts 13. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, say these next two words with me. What? Left them. John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Here's something I want you to understand this morning. When you turn back, you can still turn around. You can still get back up on the horse. And the truth is, we all turn back. Notice again how it says, John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Here's the backstory. This is the first missionary journey. God called Paul, God called Barnabas, and God called John Mark. God called each one of them. Hey, I want you to go on this missionary journey. You're going to travel across much of the known world, and you're going to be establishing churches, and I want you to go. And so John Mark, along with Paul and Barnabas, accepted the call. Yes, Lord, here am I. Send me. I'll go, Jesus. I'll make any sacrifice. I'll follow you wherever you lead. I'll do whatever you call me to do. I'm in, Jesus. But somewhere along the way, John Mark decided, you know what? I'm not so in. As a matter of fact, I'm out. As a matter of fact, I quit, Jesus. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. Now, the text doesn't say why he quit. It doesn't say why he went home. Did he just become disillusioned? Did he become discouraged? Did he decide, wait a minute, following Jesus is going to cost me my life? I mean, after all, Paul got beaten up in every other town he visited, right? And did John Mark go, wait a minute, Jesus, I'm following you. And I thought people would applaud me. I thought people would encourage me. I thought there would be blessing in that. And instead, in every other town, I'm getting beaten up. And we're rejected, and people are making fun of us. And did he become discouraged, disillusioned? Did he decide that following Jesus just wasn't worth the risk? To his life, his health, his safety, it wasn't worth the sacrifice. We know Paul's interpretation of John Mark's abandonment, and that was just it. John Mark abandoned us. John Mark quit on Jesus. John Mark disobeyed Jesus. Can we be clear about something, though? John Mark did not stop believing in Jesus when he went back to Jerusalem. John Mark just stopped risking anything to follow Jesus. John Mark didn't turn his back on Jesus. He just said, Jesus, you're not worth the sacrifice that it takes to follow you fully. So John Mark decided right then and there that he would rather be a spectator and still go to heaven than a participant in building the kingdom of God. Now, I don't want to be negative, so don't let me be negative. If you think this is too negative, then you tell me, okay? After the sermon, while you're at lunch, even if I'm in out of earshot, okay? But I still want to know, okay? But here's my suggestion. What John Mark did happens all the time. Lest you think I'm just being negative Nancy here, let me just kind of try to make my point. And tell me if you agree with me that this happens all the time. Don't we all know people who used to be more faithful in church? Don't we all know people who used to be more faithful at reading God's word and just listening to the Spirit of God speak and guide and direct? Do we all know people who used to be more sensitive to sin and repenting of sin and just humble before God and obedient? Don't we all know people who were once more prayerful? Don't we all know people who once gave more sacrificially? Don't we all know people who served on committees and greeted? And don't we all know people who used to be all in with Jesus, but somewhere along the way said, Jesus, wait a minute, I am still in on believing you. But I'm just not in on following you because it's too much of a sacrifice and it's too much of a risk. I mean, my friends are not receiving the message that I am sharing. Jesus, I just want to be a spectator and go to heaven. I don't want to be a participant in building the kingdom of God. But let's just don't talk about other people. What about you? What about me? Was there a time in your life when you were more passionate and hungry for the things of God? Hungry to hear the word of God and the voice of God? Was there a time when you were more sensitive to your sin? Is there a time when you were more giving sacrificially, when you served more faithfully? Was there a time that you also said, Jesus, I love you and I want to go to heaven. Let's get that straight. But I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to go back home because, man, it's just safer at home. It doesn't require as much sacrifice. It's not as much of a risk. I am going to go back home. Here's the truth. We've all turned around a time or two. And if we were going to be really, really honest, the truth is some of us this morning were in church, but we're also sitting in our own Jerusalem. And we're not really sacrificing or risking anything to follow Jesus. We just want to go to heaven. We don't want to really be a participant in building his kingdom. So here's the first point. We all turn back. But listen to me. I want you to hear about the grace of God and the grace that God offers. If you have your Bibles still open, turn it to chapter 15 and listen to what it says. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them, say it with me, who? John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work, and there arose a sharp disagreement. Don't you love that? Christians don't argue. They just have sharp disagreements. They don't have falling outs. They just disagree in Jesus. So that they may be separated, so that they separate from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Free of charge, not a part of the sermon. Is there anybody in here besides me that gets hope from the fact that two of the godliest men in the Bible, I mean, Paul, he writes half the New Testament. Here's Barnabas. The son of encouragement. He's an encourager. He's always there serving, always giving. One of the godliest men on the pages of Scripture. They don't see eye to eye on John Mark on the second missionary journey. Isn't it encouraging to know that you know what? You could be in a disagreement with someone and they could be as godly as Barnabas and you yourself could be as godly as Paul, and yet you honestly don't see eye to eye on something, and yet we can still agree to disagree. And we can still love Jesus, and we can love each other, and we can serve Jesus alongside each other, even if there are some things that we don't see eye to eye on. I love that. That's encouraging, but that's not my sermon that I'm preaching, so that's all free of charge. We're talking about the grace of God here. Here is John Mark. He has bailed on the first missionary journey. John Mark had said to Jesus, "I believe in you, but I'm not willing to make the sacrifice to follow you, to fulfill your calling upon my life." And so fast forward 5 years.
The first missionary journey would have lasted about 2 years. There would have been about 3 years back in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas. So fast forward 5 years. Second missionary journey. Jesus comes to John Mark and says, John Mark, you remember my calling to go on a missionary journey? You ready to go? This time John Mark says, yes, Lord, I'm ready to go. Oh, Paul pipes up, over my dead body, is he going with me? And God's like, okay, you can have Silas. John Mark, you go with Barnabas. But John Mark, let me tell you something. 5 years down the road, this time instead of being center stage, instead of serving with Paul, you're going to be kind of backstage. You're going to be serving in the shadows. You're going to serve with Barnabas. And John Mark, you got to understand something. Nobody's going to be there recording this missionary journey. John Mark, you got to understand something. Nobody's going to be talking to you 1,000 years from now about the churches that you guys established. As a matter of fact, when you die, y'all's exploits are going to die with you. And so you're going to be serving and sacrificing in the shadows this time instead of on center stage like you were the first journey. Are you good with that, John Mark? Or do you need another 5 years to think about it before you embrace my calling upon your life? And John Mark says, Jesus, I'm ready to serve you center stage, backstage, off the stage, in the shadows all together. I'm just ready to be obedient and serve you. Listen to me. Your disobedience doesn't cancel God's call. It just delays the fulfillment of it. What a beautiful picture John Mark is of God's grace. What about you? Maybe you walked away from God's calling on your life 5 days ago, or 5 weeks ago, or 5 months ago, or maybe it was 5 years ago, and you've been cooling your heels in your own Jerusalem, believing in Jesus, but not risking anything to follow Jesus, not sacrificing anything to follow Jesus. You want to follow Jesus as long as it's comfortable. What a word of grace that Jesus is saying to you. My calling on your life has not changed. Love me. Love others. Make disciples. Baptize folks and connect them to my body. And then teach someone how to obey all that I've commanded them to do. Teach somebody else how to follow me. My calling on your life has not changed. And isn't it just like Jesus to go, so are you ready? Or do you need another 5 years in your Jerusalem to cool your heels and think about it? Here's the truth. We all turn back. When we turn back, what happens is Jesus offers us grace. And when we choose obedience to Jesus, when we choose making the sacrifice to follow Jesus, taking the risk to follow Jesus, wherever it is he's calling us to go, whatever it is he's calling us to do, then let me tell you what happens. Your failure doesn't cancel your future. The reality is John Mark's story just keeps getting better and better and better. Why? Because God can write a better story for your life than you can write for your life. Listen to what Paul writes. Another 15 years down the road. Can you fast forward with me? 15 years. Listen to Paul. He's writing to the believers at Colossae. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And look at that name. Do you see it? Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Oh, that's why Barnabas is so good towards Mark. It's his cousin. Concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who's called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a, let's say that word together, what is it? They've been a comfort to me. Man, I just, when I'm serving and John Mark's there, there's just something comforting. The Holy Spirit just gives me just that sense of this is good. Listen to what else Paul wrote. This is pretty cool. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do, say this name with me. Who is that saying?
Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. I'm telling you, Paul's writing 15 years later. You know, whenever I'm serving alongside John Mark, I'm telling you, it's just right. There's just a comfort level there serving with this guy. Man, he is my fellow worker. And one more, listen to this. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Isn't this cool? Paul is saying, hey, man, 15 years down the road, hey, John is just, I feel more comfortable when I'm serving alongside John. And listen, he is a fellow worker. And I'm telling you, that dude is a worker. Actually, he's more than a worker. He's useful to me. He makes me better in my ministry. Luke, bring John, Mark. I need him to accomplish God's calling that he's given to me. John Mark is assisting Paul. Let me tell you something else. It was about the last 6 years of his life. The last 6 years of Paul's life that he wrote most of the New Testament. And he spent most of those 6 years in prison. And during that time, he wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews. He wrote Titus, 1st, 2nd, Timothy. And it's during these 6 years that John Mark is assisting Paul. I can imagine the conversation with Jesus, because make no mistake about it, it was Jesus that called John Mark to assist Paul, not Paul. And I can imagine the conversation, can't you? Jesus comes to John Mark. Hey, John Mark, good job on the second missionary journey. I'm proud of you, man. We're another 15 years down the road. Do you remember my initial calling on your life? Yes, Lord, I do. You asked me to assist Paul in a missionary journey. I can imagine Jesus saying, well, John Mark, are you ready to fulfill the calling that I placed on your life originally? Yes, Lord. Lord, I'm willing to serve you on center stage. I'm willing to serve backstage. I'm willing to serve offstage in the shadows. Lord, I'll serve you anywhere, anytime. You know that, Lord. You know I went on the second missionary journey. God, you know I'll do it. I can imagine Jesus saying, but John Mark, you got to understand something. The first time when I asked you to assist Paul, you were going to go on a journey and you were going to see the world and establish churches all over the world. And this time you're going to go to jail in Rome, and you're going to be hanging out with the dregs of society. It's not going to be quite as glamorous as the time you bailed out. You sure you're good with that, John Mark? And I can imagine John Mark going, Jesus, I'll sacrifice, I'll risk, I'll do whatever it takes to follow your calling upon my life. And so John Mark went. And he assisted Paul in writing about half of the New Testament. Some of you are still sitting around your Jerusalem, believing in Jesus, but not following him, at least not in a way that causes you to risk anything or sacrifice anything. And others of us, we want to wait to follow Jesus, if it's going to require risk or a sacrifice on our part, until everything is just right. We want to wait until no one is going to criticize the message we share. No one is going to criticize us. And someone is going to applaud us. Oh, I am so proud of you for how much you gave. That is awesome. I'm so proud of you for serving on that committee. That is amazing. I am so proud of you for greeting. I am so proud of you for reading the Bible. I'm so proud of you for praying. I'm so proud of you for the way you repented of your sins today. Could we just recognize you in church today? Could we all give you a standing up? We want to wait until everything is perfect, until people are willing to stand up and applaud what we do for Jesus, before we risk anything or sacrifice anything to follow Jesus anywhere but our Jerusalem. But Jesus said, it'll never be a perfect time to fulfill my calling upon your life. But he also says this, your failure doesn't cancel your future. And can I just add one more layer to the story? Because the story gets even better.
At some point after John Mark goes and assists Paul in Rome, Jesus comes to Paul, John Mark again, and he says, John Mark, proud of you. I called you to assist Paul, and you've assisted Paul 20 years later, but you did it. Now I've got another assignment for you. You know how you helped Paul write the New Testament? I have another writing assignment for you. But this time, instead of writing letters to churches, what I want you to do is I want you to write my story. I want you to write one of the Gospels. I can imagine John Mark going, Jesus, I'm the guy that abandoned you on the first missionary journey. I'm the guy that serves really well in the shadows. I'm the guy that serves backstage. I'm not your center stage kind of guy. Jesus, besides, why don't you get John the Beloved? We all know he's your favorite anyway, and he's still alive. He was with you. He's one of the three. Get John to write your story. And I can imagine Jesus going, John Mark, actually, I'm in talks with John about that. I can imagine John Mark going, then get Matthew. Come on, he was one of your disciples. He, you know, tax collector, records. You know good and well he wrote down every single thing you ever said. Get Matthew to write your story. I can imagine Jesus going, actually, I'm in talks with Matthew as well. I can imagine John Mark going, get Luke. Luke is a physician. Luke is a historian. Luke's hung out with Paul. Luke would be the perfect choice. And Jesus is going, John Mark, I'm talking to Luke as well. Do you want the job or not? And I can imagine John Mark going, Jesus, I'll serve you backstage, off the stage, center stage. I'll do anything, take any risks, make any sacrifice to follow your calling upon my life. And when you stop to think about it, isn't Jesus a genius for getting John Mark to write the second gospel, the Gospel of Mark? I mean, John Mark was an assistant to Barnabas. John Mark was an assistant to Paul. And John Mark was Peter's son in the faith. You want to hear something really cool? Listen to this. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. This is Peter writing these words. And so does Mark, my, say that with me, what? Son. Amazing. John Mark is Peter's son in the faith. By the way, John Mark was the perfect choice to fulfill God's calling, and you are the perfect choice to fulfill the calling that God has placed on your life. And don't worry about the fact that failure is unavoidable. Because here's the reality, your past doesn't cancel your future. And when you turn back to your Jerusalem, you can still turn around. So what am I inviting you to do today? Number one, name your failure. Name the place where you turn back to your Jerusalem. You go, Gary, why should I name my failure? Honestly, I don't know. I just know that Scripture names John Mark's failure, and we're still talking about it 2,000 years later. And so I believe there's a reason why God wants you and wants me to name our failure. Where is it that we pulled back from just really risking to follow Jesus, really risking to sacrifice to follow Jesus? Where is it that we pulled back and said, no, I'm going home. I'm going to play it safe. I'm heading back to Jerusalem. Where is it? Name your failure and then embrace your call. What is one thing that Jesus has been calling you to do that you've been going, no, I want to be a spectator in your kingdom. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be a participant in building your kingdom. No, Jesus. I'm going to hang out in Jerusalem. Just take me to heaven when I die. Where have you pulled back Is it that God's been calling you to give something, or is it to call someone, or maybe to pray more, be more faithful in church, or to serve in some ministry, or to teach, or maybe to embrace serving in the shadows somewhere and stop demanding that people applaud what you do for Jesus? Or maybe it's stop expecting that following Jesus is going to be without risk or without sacrifice. What am I asking you to do? This morning, I'm asking you to name your failure and then name your calling. That way you confess the failure and you embrace the calling. That's it. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, King, I want you to know this, above everything else that I've said. There really is a kingdom. It really is the kingdom of God. It exists whether you believe it exists, whether I believe it exists. It's a real kingdom. And you're either going to live in this kingdom or you're going to be banished from this kingdom for all of eternity. And here's the thing. There's only one king in the kingdom, and his name is Jesus. And this King, Jesus, came to this earth and he lived sinlessly and he died in your place and in my place. And here's what he did when they buried him. He defeated the grave. And what he's doing is he's offering you and me victory over the grave and over sin and death and Satan and hell. But here's what he tells us we must do. We must repent. Repent of acting as if we are the king of our own kingdom. Repent as if acting as if we can be in charge. We have to believe that Jesus is the rightful King of Kings, and we have to believe in him as our king, and we have to commit ourselves to follow him as King, Lord, Savior, God. If you've never done that, in just a moment, Richard's going to come and he's going to close out our service, and I'm going to walk right there to that next step room, and I would love for you to come and just tell me you want to know more about how to make Jesus the King of your life today. For the rest of us, name your failure, then name your calling so you can confess where you've turned back, so you can claim your calling. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for reminding us that failure is not final and that we really can, by your grace, fail forward. May we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.